Matthew 20, starting in verse 17, says this. It says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Let's move over to Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's pray as we get into God's word this morning. Lord, as always, may these be your words, not mine. May you meet us by your grace and truth in your word this morning. May we be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we might not just hear some words from Scripture and a sermon and then go on with the rest of our day unchanged. Lord, we open ourselves to your work in our lives. So may you do a work in us, a blessing, a conviction, a enlightenment, a something, a word of grace and truth that shapes us going forward. So may we be attentive to your word. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand this morning, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. So what we just read, everything in Jesus' ministry, the teachings, the miracles, the relationships, the calling and empowering of the disciples, all of it has been building to the moment that we just read, this world-changing event and the events of the week to follow, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And Jesus knew full well it was his destiny to go to Jerusalem to be the means of salvation for all people. He knew what that meant. He knew it meant rejection and pain and the cross. He knew it meant death. He also knew it meant resurrection and new life and victory. We'll talk more about that next week. But as he rode into Jerusalem, Jesus knew that at this point, there's no turning back now. This is his destiny. There's no turning away from this. This is my destiny. It is my purpose to be the Savior of the world. And so again, everything has been building up to Jesus making his royal entry into Jerusalem, entering as the King of Kings, entering as the King for all people, the King for everyone. And as we look at the Palm Sunday account from Matthew's Gospel, this passage, it highlights three different groups of people that Jesus goes to or goes with. At first, we see that King Jesus goes to those who do not know him. He goes to those who have no idea who he is. And we see this in Matthew 21, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" So those in the city wondered, the city of Jerusalem, wondered who Jesus was. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand why so many people are excited, why people are laying their clothes down, their cloaks down on the road, why they're throwing palm branches. They don't get why there's this celebration. They don't know what is happening. And in verse 10, it says the whole city was stirred. And that word's a really cool word. In the original New Testament Greek, this word means really physically shaking or stirred up. It's like the whole city was like shaking with anxiety, with excitement, with something. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 27 when Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn in two and there was an earthquake. It says the earth shook. It's the same exact word. Okay, and so the city of Jerusalem was literally shook with commotion. And so maybe there was some excitement about what was going on, but I'm sure there was also some worry, some fear. There's the whole city's like in an uproar. What's going on? And they're confused. And from that emotional place, they're just questioning, who is this? King Jesus goes to those who do not know him. And he goes into the city full of people who have no idea who he is, no idea what this moment means, and he doesn't come forth condemning them. He doesn't say, how dare you not know who I am? How dare you be ignorant of this moment? He rides in offering himself to these people who have no idea who he is or what his purpose is. King Jesus offers those who don't know him a new path. He offers them a new path. The people's lack of understanding did not stop Jesus from approaching them. Their lack of understanding didn't prevent Jesus from making himself available to them. Okay, Jesus is the king not just for those who have been with him their whole lives, but he's the king for those who do not yet know him just as much as he is for you and for me. And on Palm Sunday, we see in Jesus a powerful example of what Paul wrote in Romans 5. Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, while we were like those in the city saying, what's the big deal? I don't get it. I don't need salvation. I don't understand what any of this is. I don't get the whole Jesus thing at all. While we were still there, Christ died for us. While we were identified primarily by our sin, Christ died for us. While we didn't even have any idea that we were lost, Christ died for us. And he went up to Jerusalem, and he gave his life so that we can follow him and know him and walk his path of new life. He did that for those who do not know him. Secondly, King Jesus goes to those who think that they know him. They're pretty sure they know what he's about, that they think they know him, but they're not fully there. But if we look back in the story, look at the city of Jerusalem. Historians estimate that population of Jerusalem in the first century was about 30,000 people. Pretty big, not tremendous, not like a major city today, but about 30,000 was a lot, especially for back then. So the normal population, they estimate, was about 30,000. But during the Passover celebration, where people from all over the Mediterranean, all over the Middle East, were pilgrimaging to, I don't know if pilgrimaging is a word, it's a hard word to say, but they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover, they estimate that Jerusalem would swell to nearly 200,000 people. So from 30,000 normal population to 200,000 people living wherever they could find a spot, living around the city walls, camping, putting up encampments for a couple weeks, they were finding wherever they could go. Okay, and so when the passage says there was a very large crowd, there was a very large crowd that likely meant thousands of people in and around the city of Jerusalem, many of whom are in front of Jesus, behind him and with him, just trying to see him and what he's about. And this crowd were Jews who were traveling on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And many of these people would have been from Jesus' region, would have been from Galilee. And they would have heard about Jesus. Maybe some of them have even met Jesus. I'm sure there was rumors and conversations, and they're saying, oh yeah, he healed my sister's nephew's roommate one time. And they're all saying things they think they know about him. So they want to get a little bit closer to him. So they're following him in this massive crowd of people. It wasn't like 10 people. And this Jewish crowd had an understanding of this moment. They had an understanding of the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah. And so when they and would have seen Jesus ride toward Jerusalem on a donkey, it would have clicked in their minds, oh, okay, that prophecy from Zechariah talks about this. Your king comes to you riding on a donkey. Okay, so they would have known that something big was happening here, even if they didn't know it fully. They knew that Jesus was worthy of excitement. They knew that Jesus was maybe even worthy of a type of worship, but they knew that this moment was important. They call him Son of David. They yell out blessings. They laid down their cloaks and the palm branches on the ground. They kind of laid out the red carpet for the prophesied king. So something is happening here that's really important. But what the crowd wanted and expected from this king, what they wanted and expected from this one who is coming in the name of the Lord, they wanted and expected someone who was going to bring forth violence and war. They wanted and expected a king who would lead a violent revolution against the occupying Romans. They shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna means save or save us. Save us now. That's what Hosanna means. And so in this context, when they're shouting Hosanna, a lot of them mean save us from our situation. Save us from the Romans. We're under Roman occupation and rule right now. So come in as our conquering king. Let's get a militia started. Let's start sharpening swords. A revolution is coming to a boil. Lead us, King Jesus. Lead us in this revolution. That's what they want. The Bible scholar R.T. France, he writes this. He says, the meek, peaceful donkey rider is not a potential leader of an anti-Roman insurrection. Jesus has spoken of a type of leadership which is completely opposed to the world's notions of kingship and authority. Opposed to the world's notions of kingship and authority. And we see this in the previous chapter. In chapter 20, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he teaches them in Matthew 20, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus defined greatness as service to others. A true leader is a servant. So instead of a violent uprising, King Jesus offers his peace. He rides to those who think they know him, offering his peace. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 14, where he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Other leaders, other potential revolutionaries would have done what the people would have expected. Try to lead a violent revolution. Try to get people together to try to attack the Roman soldiers or Caesar or whoever. Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. He gives himself, his own body and blood for our salvation. His own body and blood for our new life and our peace. And what's interesting with the crowd, you know, given their worshipful actions and their worshipful words, the crowds, they kind of acted like they knew who Jesus was. They kind of acted like they knew what was going on. But when they were asked about him specifically, their response is incomplete. Incomplete at best. In verse 11, the crowds answered. When the city said, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, not this is Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Let me show you in Zechariah the prophecy about him, about why he's doing what he's doing. Not the prophesied king, not the Lord, not the Son of God, not this is Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's the prophet from Nazareth. Their answer, calling Jesus a prophet, is an indication of their incomplete knowledge, incomplete understanding of who Jesus is and their misunderstanding of what this Palm Sunday moment means. We see in Luke's gospel that Jesus looks on the crowds and he grieves their misunderstanding. He weeps over it. In Luke 19, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." King Jesus offered the city and offered the crowds his peace, but they missed it because they wanted something else. They were expecting something else. Thirdly, King Jesus goes to those who know him, those who do know him, his disciples. Previously, throughout Matthew's gospel, if you study the gospel of Matthew, something really interesting happens many different times throughout Matthew's gospel, where Jesus intentionally tries to keep his identity as the Messiah a secret, where he would heal someone, and then he'd say, don't go tell anybody what happened, don't tell anybody who I am. He would teach the disciples, he would reveal his identity and tell the disciples, don't go talking about it, don't tell anybody about this. Many people have different reasonings why Jesus would do that, mostly because his time, this Palm Sunday moment, the time for him to go to the cross and be resurrected, what didn't come yet. It's like that my time hasn't come yet, so don't say anything about it. But on Palm Sunday, all of that has changed. The time for that secrecy is over. And Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while everybody else was walking, he's intentionally making a statement. He's intentionally trying to be noticed. As he lovingly and graciously approaches the city and approaches the crowds, he welcomes the disciples to join him in letting the secret out that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Savior of the world is here, that he offers salvation to all who would surrender their lives and follow him. He invites the disciples to be a part of this. And first, he instructs the disciples to go ahead, go to the next village while he's on his way to Jerusalem, go ahead and get the donkey ready for him to sit on, and if anybody gives him any trouble, say, "The Lord needs it," which is basically to say he's kind of attaching himself to the Old Testament Yahweh title for God as Lord. He's basically saying, if anybody gives you trouble, tell them God himself needs it. It's kind of a, okay, I better take my donkey, go ahead. But before we get there, before we get to the disciples going ahead, getting the donkey ready, I want to take us back to Matthew 20. I want to take us back to what Jesus said to the disciples in the days leading up to Palm Sunday. Because this moment, we see that the disciples have some role in it, but it is such a bigger role than just making sure Jesus has his mode of transportation taken care of. They have a much bigger role to play. And we see this in Matthew 20. We read this earlier. This is the days leading up to Palm Sunday. Matthew 20, starting in verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside. He's having like a little sidebar conversation with the disciples. And he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." What's interesting is that this is the third time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has this conversation with the disciples. The third time this takes place. And the other times when Jesus says this, the disciples have a reaction. The first time, the Jesus' words are met with denial. They're like, "No, this can't possibly happen. This isn't going to happen. No, 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 no way." Jesus says to Peter, "Satan, get behind me, Satan." It's kind of a famous part. So the first time it's met with denial. The second time the disciples are just distraught. They're met with grief. They're sad over what Jesus said. But now, when Jesus says that the most important event in human history is about to take place, what do we get from the disciples? Nothing. There's no response. It's like they don't know how to process what Jesus is telling them. And again, part of what Jesus says is we are going up to Jerusalem. We. Jesus includes his disciples in what is going to happen in Jerusalem, in and throughout Holy Week. It's like he's saying to them, we're in this together. You're in this with me, right? Right, guys? You're with me in this? Okay, so check out what's going on with the disciples on Palm Sunday. Jesus tells them to go into the next city, get the donkey ready, and they fully obey what Jesus tells them. They do it great. They couldn't have been better donkey getters. They were amazing at it. But when Jesus talks about the cross and the resurrection, they got nothing. They don't know what to do with it. The disciples were obedient with the task that Jesus gave them, but they missed the bigger picture of what was going on. Okay, so to those who know him, to those who know Jesus, King Jesus gives them purpose. King Jesus gives them purpose to those who know him. And the question I'm challenged by in this passage is, are we going to be a task church or a mission church? Are we going to be a task church or a mission church? Am I going to be a task disciple or a mission disciple? Tasks are short term. Tasks are pretty easy. There's a clear beginning and a clear end. It's kind of like setting SMART goals, you know, like it's measurable and attainable and all those things that people talk about in corporate world. It's not me. But that you can do tasks. Okay, you know when they're done. They're temporary. They're immediate. You go do your task, you get it done. When Jesus gave the disciples a task, go to the next village and get the donkey ready for me. When they gave them a task, they were all about it. Aye, aye, Jesus, let's go, let's take it care of. They did it perfectly. But the task was not their ultimate purpose. The task was not their mission. And don't get me wrong, we are certainly called at times to go by Christ, to read in his word what we are to do, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to do a specific task in that moment, and do it faithfully. So there's times that we are instructed and take on tasks, and the faithful response is to live into that in that moment. But Jesus has a bigger mission and purpose for his disciples. We know this in Matthew 28, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The closing words of the Gospel of Matthew. The task, go get the donkey ready, was important. But it was not the disciples' purpose. The purpose and mission, their purpose and mission, go make disciples. And that's our purpose and mission as disciples. Again, there are important tasks along the way that we are to be faithful to. But the tasks are not our purpose. The tasks are not our mission. Our purpose and mission is go make disciples. And again, we see in this Palm Sunday narrative three different groups of people. And every single person alive on earth right now falls into one of these three groups. Those who don't know Jesus, those who think they know Jesus, and those who know him. And King Jesus approaches all of us. If you're like one of the ones in the city, maybe you are like one of the ones in the city asking who Jesus is, that you have relatives who go to church, that you're here today, somebody invited you, and you kind of don't ever want to come back, but you're here because the kids were cute and whatever, and you're welcome here, and I'm glad that you are here. Here today, if you are one of the ones in the city, you're just like, I don't get the big deal. I don't get it. Why would anybody go to church once a week? Why would anybody give their time and volunteer and their money and all this stuff? And this guy, he thinks he knows what he's talking about, but I don't really get him. Whatever. Here today, no matter where your heart is at with Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord of all, and he loves you more than you can understand. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He rose from the dead and invites you to walk in his new life. That Jesus doesn't see you not getting him and then rejecting you. He does not reject you. He loves you and wants you to walk his path and know him. Maybe you are like more like one of the ones in the crowd, if you're very honest with yourself. That you've heard about Jesus, you've been to church a bunch, you have ideas about who he is. Maybe you want him to be something else, though, something that he's really not right now. If you're like one of the ones in the crowd, get to know Jesus for who he truly is, not for who you want him to be. Not trying to have him conform to your wants and your expectations. Because what Jesus has for you is so much better. A peace that passes understanding. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple, you say that I do know him. I absolutely know him. I've known him my whole life. I've known him for the past however many years, wherever you're at with him. If you are a follower and disciple of Christ, you've been saved and made new by Jesus, you've given your heart to him, you've given your life to him, you're following him every day, it is your life mission to follow Christ. Stay faithful to the tasks, but don't forget your purpose and your mission. Stay faithful to the tasks, but don't forget your purpose and your mission. Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for all people. He rose again, conquering death, conquering all the powers of evil and hell, and he offers his new life to all people. And we, as his disciples, have a ministry to the lost to guide them to know Jesus and his salvation. And that ministry starts with where Jesus started. It starts with compassion. Last text I want to look at this morning is Matthew 9, 36 and 37. This is back earlier on, much earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay, Jesus saw the crowd. He saw those people who just were kind of there but didn't get it. He saw the crowds in the city who were like, who is this? And his response wasn't, you're the others. The response wasn't, you're those on the outside who are never going to get it. His response wasn't, I reject you. He had compassion on them. There are many, many people in our world who have no idea who Jesus is. They are not our enemies, they're our mission field. And there are many, many people in our world who have an incomplete understanding of who Jesus is. They too are our mission field. And our mission and our purpose, go make disciples, starts with doing what Jesus did. Out of compassion for the lost, offering them peace, offering them a new path, offer them Jesus. That is our mission. Offer them Jesus. Let's pray as the worship team closes us this morning. Lord, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate that you and your grace and your truth and your salvation is a mission that is worth living for. Lord, we're thankful for the tasks. We're thankful for the things we can put on our calendar and say, yes, we're going to do that as a church. Yes, I'm going to plan that as a disciple, and it's going to be done, and I'm going to move on to the next thing. Those are important. Those are means of doing ministry, means of connecting with people. It's all really good. But Lord, help us to not get bogged down in the short-term tasks that we miss the bigger picture of who you've called us to be. Your disciples, your witnesses, your representatives that you have called, go make disciples. Lord, empower us to do this well. This isn't going to happen by a committee meeting and coming up with some good strategies. Lord, we need the empowerment and guidance of your Holy Spirit to do anything well. So we ask for your guidance. As we live into this mission, give us the specifics of what that needs to look like in our time and in our place right now. Lord, may you be glorified by your church full of disciples who see the mission, who know there are people who are just really close but just missing a little bit. And there are others who have just no idea of who you are and why you matter. And you call us to all of them. So may we be like you out of compassion for those who need you. Give them Jesus. Lord, be glorified in our pursuit of you. Thank you for calling us to go to Jerusalem with you as your disciples, to be partners with you in ministry, bringing people closer to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us first. In your name, amen.